The song that you just sang was a favorite of Brother Mike and myself when we were first called into the ministry, and not knowing what was before either one of us or the path that we would end up traveling. And the song is more and more meaningful as the years go by. Excellent song. William Cowper, who wrote the song, had many seasons of despair and depression, to the point that at one point he attempted to take his life. He had decided that he was going to take his life, and he called for a driver of a chariot to take him to a certain location, and he was going to jump off of a cliff, from what I understand, and take his life. And a fog set in, and the driver took him around and around, and finally, after hours, he said, "I'm sorry, I just can't take you to where you're wanting to go." And when he stopped, he was right back at the front door of his house, and that's where they had landed through this thick fog. And he went in and penned, if not this song, many other songs. And he had seasons of despair, but yet God sustained him through all of that. It's been a blessing to be with you here at the Lubbock Church. As we mentioned on Friday, there's so many wonderful memories going back above 40 years, and the ones that have gone to be with the Lord and the ones that are here yet today. And we thank the Lord for the Lubbock Church and pray the Lord's blessings upon you. It's a special blessing for me to have my mother here this morning to worship with us. They live in East Texas, and they drove through the day yesterday to be here. It's a blessing to have my mother and stepfather here. Psalm chapter 84, I'd like to look at a few verses in Psalm chapter 84, especially verse 3. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." A lot of young folks here. I pray this message will be a blessing to you, because if it is, it will help you the rest of your life. He sounds like he's looking for something. Sounds like he's searching for something. A lot of people in the world are searching for things. Sometimes we search for something we don't even know what we're looking for. And then he says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow," it's a little bird about 4 to 6 inches long, the sparrow and the swallow, "yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read briefly. But he talks about the little bird, and he says, "And fear them not," verse 28, "which kill the body, which are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He says, "Are not two sparrows," he begins to talk about the little bird again, "are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall fall on the ground, and shall not one of them fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered." I've got one up on Brother Mike. Doesn't take the Lord near as much effort to number the hairs on my head as it does his. Some of you are even up on me. It says the Lord even knows the very numbers of the hairs on your head. He says he knows when a sparrow, if there's two sparrows and one of them falls, he says the Lord knows and is mindful of that little sparrow. But then he says something else. He says, fear ye not, therefore. Are ye of not more value than many sparrows? He said, the Lord knows if one little sparrow falls. And he says, aren't you even more valuable, he's talking about, in the eyes of God, than many more sparrows? Let's go back to Psalm 84. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Now, have you ever thought about what would be important to the little mother bird? What would be important to her to find the proper nest? What would be important to her to find a place for her young? I expect one thing would be a safe place. I expect another would be a place that she could provide some degree of shelter. Maybe not from everything, but from a lot of things. I expect when they're placing the nest in a certain area that they at least have in mind some of the challenges and troubles that are going to come, that come through the natural storms of life. And yet they attempt to place it in an area where there's going to be some degree of protection against the storm. And it says that the good news is that the sparrow has found a house, and that the swallow has found a nest, and it's also a place where she can lay her young, and her young will be protected. Now, you know what he's talking about right here? He's talking about something, and I know this because I know it for two reasons. I know it, first of all, because the next few verses tell us that. And I know it, second of all, because 40 years ago, as a little 15-year-old boy, I found it. And it's made a difference in my life. Brother Mike says, now I'm getting to be an old man. I guess I qualify as a senior citizen. Do you know what that means? It just means I'm closer to heaven. It does. I'm closer than he is. So, unless he keeps having heart attacks like he did last year. But he goes on down to say, he says, blessed are they that, I know what he's talking about right here. He refers to it as a little bird, but he's already told us over in Matthew that you, yes, you, each one of you, in the eyes of God, you are more valuable than not just the one little sparrow that he is mindful of, but you are more valuable than many sparrows. So wouldn't you think if God was concerned about the sparrow finding a nest, Don't you think if God is concerned about the sparrow and the swallow finding a nest and a place for their young, don't you think that God is much more concerned about you finding that place to dwell in? Now, the place I found goes by the name Lubbock Primitive Baptist Church. It'd suit me fine if it was a different name. I'm not promoting changing the name. If you hear that, don't go out and say Brother Stephen's recommending that we change the name, but it doesn't matter to me if there's a different name. I found the original documents of our church, which is 81 years old. It's Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church. And at the time that they were considering naming the church, there were actually 13 names in this document that were suggested to name the church. Some were old school Baptist, some were just Baptist, a variety of names. They landed on Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist. That's been fine with me. It's a descriptive term, and I know where to go when I head to church, and that's fine. But it's not the name. It's the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. He says that those that dwell, do you know what that means? If you dwell in a place, it's a place that you reside. It's a place that you spend time. It's a place that you call home. He's not just saying folks that are, I remember some folks being referred to as trunk Baptist. You ever heard of a trunk Baptist? Sister Sandra, you knew some. A trunk Baptist is somebody that followed and were baptized, and then they got their letter from the church and they put it in a trunk. A trunk's a suitcase. And they kept it there until they died, and then their families could say, oh, they're a member of a certain church. That's a trunk Baptist. You know what? There's no place in the scriptures for trunk Baptist. He says that we are to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then he says that if you dwell in the house of the Lord, that means it's a place that you reside. It's a place that you live. It's a place that you call home. It's a place that you spend time with other people. If you dwell in the house of the Lord, he says you're going to be blessed. You're not going to be blessed if you're a trunk Baptist. You're not. But if you dwell in the house of the Lord, there's blessings in God's house. There's blessings you'll get in God's house that he's designed for you in his house, that you'll not get out in the world. Sure is. Let's go down and look at a few verses. Oh, he mentions here in verse 10, he says, I like the comparisons that he makes. The psalmist writes, he says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Now, he begins to put it in place for us. He says, a day, one day in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord, is better than a thousand days. Here's an example that quantity is not more important than quality. He says right here, it's more important to me to have a day in the house of the Lord than to have all these years added to it. Look at what he says. He says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He says, I'd rather just be a doorkeeper in the Lord's house than to dwell in the tents of the world. Does it mean that we don't live in the world? No, it does not. Does it mean that we don't work? We work, we provide for families, we live in our homes, but it does mean that the Lord's house is a place of priority for us in our life. Some of you may have listened to some of the folks on the Grand Ole Opry years ago. Brother Oscar Sullivan, heard of Lonzo and Oscar? At least Oscar's with the Lord now. I don't know about Lonzo, but Oscar was a member of the church in Nashville, Tennessee. When he was in his prime, in his peak, he had a great following. when he became an old man, when he was in his 90s, he would go to church and he'd get there about 2 hours early. And he assumed the esteemed role of going around the outside of the building and picking up the trash before folks came in there. He said, I just want to be at the Lord's house with the Lord's people. The psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. It's about like the role of Brother Oscar. He's now with the Lord. Psalm 26, verse 8 says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I love the Lord's house. Not the physical building, but the people. Brother F.I. Johnson had it right when he called out the song, People of the Living God, I have sought the world around. That's the Lord's people. That's the Lord's house. He says right here, he says, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I'm not saying that this is the only place that the Lord dwells, but it is the place where He's promised to dwell. He's promised that whether two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there as well. So you can be rest assured that if there's two or three here, God has given a promise. Some may get discouraged because maybe attendance gets slack. So I went to one meeting in upstate New York and we'd advertised it. We had put the word out. You know how many folks came? One person. But you know what? We had a good time in the Lord. He says, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. And then the second verse, it's a powerful verse. Old Brother Harvey Bass figured this out years before. If you walked up to him and you shook his hand, as soon as you grabbed his hand, this next verse just came out of his mouth. He figured it out. He says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Now, that's God that said this through the writer, through the psalmist. But if God says that the joy of the whole earth is His house, don't you think that it should be for us? I've seen some beautiful sights. I've been blessed to travel around a bit, and I've seen some beautiful sights. I love looking at the mountains, looking at the ocean, looking at beautiful creations that men have built. It's beautiful, but nothing at all compares. What he's saying right here is that there is nothing that compares to the house of the Lord. Nothing. He says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Think about the little sparrow. Think about the little swallow. They're looking for a place of safety. He says that in God's house, in His church, in His kingdom, that God is known in His church, in His kingdom, for a refuge. What is a refuge? A refuge is a place of safety. Boy, isn't there a need for that today? When I went with Elder Harder to the Philippines, I have to tell you, I felt out of place. Somebody said to one of our church members, well, what if Brother Stephen decides to move over there? Another church member spoke up and said, I don't think you'll have to worry about that. And it would take the Lord in a mighty way. For a whole host of reasons. But the Lord is there and the Lord's doing a work there. And I thank the Lord for blessing the efforts of Elder Harder and creating the orphanage and the churches that have been established. And I thank God because God is moving there. But my burden is here in the United States. I mean, I'm just being perfectly honest with you. If I have a burden, if I have a heart to serve the Lord's people, it's primarily right here in the United States. But I felt so far away from home. And all of a sudden, we passed by. And the name was on the outside of it, the U.S. Embassy. Did you know, I didn't even know anybody that was in there, but I felt some common ground with them. I felt that there was some degree of safety that was right there at that U.S. Embassy. If I got into trouble, I felt like that was a place I could run and a place that I could go. Then we began to go to the little churches, and all of a sudden God gave me a peace about being there worshiping with His people. And His people are just the same there as they are here. But you know, He's got a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue. He's got a people where there's some old Baptist churches, and He's got many people where there are not. He's got a people all across this world. And if He's mindful of a very sparrow, don't you know He's mindful of His people? He says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces. Psalm chapter 65. Psalm chapter 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to dwell in thy courts, and we shall be, this is a great word right here, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Did you know that I was extremely satisfied when I came among the old Baptist 40 years ago? Did you know I'm even more satisfied today? I am. My concern's not to change the old Baptist, but my thankfulness is that God's people would allow me to worship with them for 40 years. He says that there is a satisfaction that we get. And I can tell you from experience, the simple service that we have, it satisfies my soul. We sing these songs, and I don't know about you, I expect I do, but my soul was satisfied. I was blessed as we sang the songs that ministered to my soul. When we go to the Lord in prayer, I know that sometimes our prayers are not eloquent, sometimes they're not perfect, but I know that God knows our hearts and that God knows our needs. And that God hears that, hears our prayers. Then when we preach the gospel, I know that sometimes from a personal experience, it doesn't come out just right. I sometimes sit down and say, I wish I had said that, or some even worse, sometimes I sit down and say, I wish I hadn't said that. I don't know, I'm sure, so if you think that, then you should know that I think it as well. Sometimes it doesn't come out just right. But you know what? In the Lord's church, with His people, there's something that's called grace, and He fills in all the gaps. He fills in the gaps in our singing. He fills in our gaps in our prayers. He fills in our gaps in the preaching. By His grace, He does. I'll tell you something that satisfies my soul. When I first realized that we were saved by grace, period. And I first understood it. It blessed my soul. When I realized that we are saved by grace completely, it blessed my soul. When I realized that the truth, that there is a freedom in the truth of Jesus Christ, it blessed my soul. Yeah, He says that we'll be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even the holy temple. Psalm 87, a lot of writings in the Psalms about the Lord's house. Psalm 87. His foundation is in His holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion than more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. It says the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee. Psalm chapter 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I love to hear the singing. The singing has been wonderful over the course of this weekend, and it's blessed my soul. And He says, simply, come before the Lord's house. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye islands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I remember Elder Afton Richards saying one time, he said, when you come to the Lord's house, you ought to come praying that God will meet you there in His house. And pray that you will not only receive a blessing, but pray that God will use you to be a blessing. As we came this morning, did we pray that God would use us to be a blessing? Listen, there's a lot of God's people that are hurting. There's a lot of God's people that have problems and difficulties and trials in their life. And of all the places in the world that they would have an opportunity to go and be encouraged, it should be in the house of the Lord. It should be a place of safety. It should be a place of encouragement. Our churches should be packed with young people. They really should. Our churches should be loaded with young people, because young people face tremendous challenges in their life. And where else are they going to get clear direction from God's Word unless they get it from God's people? He says, come before the Lord with gladness. He says, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God, and that He hath made us, and not we ourselves. He just right here in the middle of Psalm chapter 100, He plugs in this third verse right here, He plugs in that, by the way, God's sovereign. God's in charge. God's in control. You know, I know that there's some folks that just get so concerned because of all that's going on, and I do believe we should be in prayer. We should seek God. We should go before the Lord in prayer and fasting about the state of the nation, the state of the world. I certainly believe that we should do that. But did you know that God is still in charge? And God is still in control? And did you know that if God didn't have, we sing the song that God has shed His grace upon thee, upon America, and truly God has? Did you know that if it wasn't for the grace of God and the restraining grace of God, that it'd be a whole lot worse than what it is right now? You want to know why it's not worse than it is right now? It's not because people are so good and so righteous and because we make all the right decisions. It's because God has a hedge of protection about us. I tend to believe it's because he has his churches scattered out throughout this country. I really do. You may say, well, we're significant. We're just a little bunch. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't make an impact in the world. You can run over to, I think it's Genesis chapter 18, and you can look at the example that's right there. There were two wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, in his mind, said to himself, he said, Abraham's got some kinfolks over there. He says, should I tell Abraham, you may think that you don't have an influence, you don't make a difference. I want you to look at this example right here. He said, should I tell Abraham, now God knows, this was there for our benefit, not for God, God knows. But in his mind, he said, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Because he's got kinfolks over there. I am fed up with it. I'm going to destroy it, those wicked cities. And so God tells Abraham, I've had it with this sin and these cities. God tells Abraham, I'm just about to destroy these wicked cities. Abraham, he does a count. He's got some kinfolks over there. He's got a nephew. He's got some nieces. He's got some relatives there. And Abraham goes to God and he says, God, would you spare those cities if there's 50 that are righteous in the cities? Now, you'd think that there would be 50 that were righteous in the city. He said, would you spare the land if there's 50 righteous in the city? And God said, I'll spare it. Then apparently they couldn't find 50 righteous. And so he went back and Abraham said, well, God, how about 45? Would you spare the wicked cities if there's 45 that are righteous in the city? Now, you would think that there would be 45 that were righteous in the city. Abraham couldn't find 45. So he went back to God and he said, how about 40? Then he said, how about 30? Then he said, God, don't get angry with me. Don't get upset. But if we can find 20 righteous in the city, would you spare the city? Then Abraham goes back to God and he says, God, forgive me for coming back to you again. But God, if there's 10 righteous, would you spare the city? God said, I'll spare the city. You know what happened. There was not 10 righteous in the city. Lot and his wife escaped, but there were not 10 righteous in the city. The point being, it may be that the reason that the Lord has not destroyed some of these wicked cities is he's got a little group over here worsening with 10 righteous, or a little group over here, or a little group over there. The Columbia Church is just north of Washington, D.C. We need more churches in Washington, New York, Chicago, other areas like that. But the Columbia Church, the Columbia Primitive Baptist Church, was constituted. Do you know who the president was? George Washington. They've continued meeting consistently for 224 years. Little church up in Wilmington, Delaware, several had said that they'd visited there. Church has been meeting consistently for 235 years. Church at Welch Track in Newark, Delaware, about 30 miles north of where we live, the first original Baptist in America of the Sovereign Grace conviction, was constituted in 1698, and they've been meeting consistently for 318 years here in America. It may be that the reason the Lord has tarried and spared this land is because there's a little group in Austin, a little group in California, a little group in Florida, that the Lord is sparing the cities. He says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with praise, be thankful and bless his name. There's so many other verses that direct us to the Lord's church, the Lord's house. It's a place where the Lord dwells. It's a place that satisfies our soul. It's a place of safety. It's a place of encouragement. It's a place of refuge. It's a place we can run to out of this world and be encouraged. You can come to the house of the Lord. I'm telling you, the messages that Brother Afton Richards used to preach, that Brother George Johnson used to preach, I'd come here as a young fella, about the age of Anderson and Holden and others. And those messages that God put on their hearts helped me get from Sunday to Sunday. I found the place. And it's been a blessing to me for those 40 plus years. And I hope I can dwell in it until the Lord takes me home. God bless you.